Beth Moore gleefully live tweets the inauguration, while Lecrae says Democrats are on, quote, the right side of history. And should we really pray for our leaders? Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we are going to be talking about the inauguration. I know you've probably been so tired of it, but nonetheless, I remember talking with you guys last week on the 5:11 News to discuss what would happen. And I was told multiple times, not only last week, but when we exposed the false prophets, the many, many false prophets, including Jeremiah Johnson, of being false prophets because they gave thus saith the Lord and were wrong, and we recognize from Scripture that we should have no fear of them and that they are not true prophets of God if they do say thus saith the Lord and are wrong. So we looked at that and people said, you don't know what you're talking about. Trump will be elected. Trump is going to be inaugurated. You guys are wrong, basically because Q said so. And we found out that that just simply wasn't the case, no matter how many Lynn Wood parlor tweets, I don't even know what they're called when you send it out on Parler, but nonetheless, that were sent out telling people, don't worry, it's going to be elected, pray. I'm sad because so many people, they really, I believe, had their hope deferred, and the Bible says it makes the heart sick, and that makes me sad. It really does, that we have gone to a place where these elections have taken a place in our heart that can make it become so troubled so easily. Now, I want to say this. There are certain things, and I think when we go over some of the policies that are already being enacted, there are certain things that our heart should grow weary. And if we no longer wink at sin, or we no longer look at sin for the wickedness that it is, we no longer blush at sin is what I was trying to say. I think that that's a problem. When people just say, oh, well, pagans will be pagans and so forth when it comes to wickedness, I don't believe that you would say that if it was your daughter being murdered. I don't believe you would say that if people were raping your daughter, okay? That's something that we need to recognize and say, wait a second, if I love my neighbor as myself, I should actually be disgusted by the fact that there will be policies that will go for mass baby murder and will continue them and help people to commit more mass baby murder. And guess what? Your tax dollars are going to fund it, which will start me into what I actually want to talk about, because I have to say, when we do not recognize the holy from the profane, when we can gleefully talk about that which is wicked and talk of it in such a positive light and even be ambiguous, I think that ambiguity is one of the most dangerous things when it comes to Christian talk. In fact, I heard someone say to me, Chad, you seem very dogmatic on the show. Now, I will be dogmatic about certain things. I just did an episode on Solomon, right? Tony, we did an episode on Solomon. I said, hey, this is what I think, but if you think there's something different, that's fine too. But I gave you my case biblically, and I think it's a good case, obviously, or I wouldn't give it. But nonetheless, I try to be as dogmatic as I can on things that I believe are very, 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 very clear. Other things, when they're a little more ambiguous, let's be that way. But let's not make that which is clear ambiguous. Let's not make that which is black and dark and evil and wicked, or that which, you know, is clean, you know, or so forth, whatever. I would say more red, right? Red is scarlet. You know, we want to make stuff white as snow and say, hey, this is righteous and holy, and this is profane. And the prophets were judged for not being able to do such a thing. And we want to make sure that we aren't judged for doing that as well. So when I looked and watched the gleefulness by which Beth Moore was tweeting during the inauguration and about some of the people that she was tweeting about in such a positive light without giving any caveat, I think it's really important. And we were just talking about this at a recent men's discipleship group. that whenever I give someone a book or I give someone something, I usually say, hey, here's the places where I disagree. Because the Bible's very clear in Proverbs chapter 18, says the first that pleads his case seems right until someone comes over and examines him. And so one of the things that I want to do is examine those things and explain before they may give a faulty understanding about a text or about a situation. I want to make sure that I caveat and say, yes, but I'm letting you know he is wrong in this area, or I'm letting you know here's where I differ, even if I consider that person a brother, let alone when I do not consider that person a brother, let alone when the people we're talking about are out and out, outright pagans, disgusting human beings, and will be continuing the process of our nation going in a downward spiral. Now, we're going to get into 1 Timothy 2 and Romans 13 later, but I want to talk about this a little bit because it's really, really important for us to dissect some of the things that are said, because when we go in the public sphere and when we go and make public statements, they are scrutinized by people. It's so weird that people go, why are you guys talking about this? It was just a tweet or something. You put this out there. Okay, when you put these things out there, they are there to be scrutinized. Even the Apostle Paul was okay with his stuff being scrutinized according to Scripture, right? In fact, he calls people more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans, because they examine what he said by the Scriptures, and that's an apostle nonetheless. So we have done an episode, and I'll have Tony put the link, called Beth Moore is Dangerous, because she has been going downhill for a while. Sadly, not only I believe that she's taken steps out of bounds when it comes to teaching on the Holy Assembly of God's People on the Lord's Day, but also I believe that she's stepped out of bounds with some of her teachings and so forth, some of the stuff she's talked about, some of the people she's endorsed. Specifically in that episode, we talk about how she literally puts down some of Paul's writings and it elevates and says only the ones that Jesus said. These are more important, implying that Paul, the writing of Scripture, has some sort of level of authority to us, which is simply not true. Jesus gave them in Matthew chapter 16, he quite clearly gave the apostles the keys of the kingdom and what they bound and loosed and so forth. And then we were given a deposit from God in the Scriptures that we have today in order that we would know not only what church is, what salvation is, warnings of falling away, warnings are telling us specifically how we're supposed to live our lives. So if I belittle that in any sort of way, if anyone could surmise that I am belittling the words of Scripture, I think that we should also ask ourselves to be examined by the Scriptures, which is what Peter calls Paul's writings. But nonetheless, remember, see, this is where it's getting me down this rabbit trail, but I have to say this because it's really, really dangerous to say these things when you consider that Peter calls Paul's words graphe, Scriptures. When you consider that Jesus, when it came to the Scriptures, would specifically tell the Sadducees that, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? When we read the Scriptures, we are commanded very clearly to take it seriously and to recognize God speaking to us, because as 2 Peter, when discussing Scripture, he says we have a more sure word in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, than we have God speaking from the clouds in 2 Peter chapter 1. So these things are really, really important. So when we demean it, it's for a reason usually. It's for a reason. So she has a lot of problems, and I would encourage you to check out the teaching that we did a number of months ago called Beth Moore is Dangerous, because I do believe her teachings have become that, and I don't know if she was always that way. But nonetheless, let's go through some of the things she was gleefully tweeting out during the inauguration. Here was one. I'd like to vote for Michelle's outfit. Now, she talks a lot about what they're wearing and some of the things they do. And she's mentioning Michelle Obama there, of the Obama administration, so to speak. She was the first lady. And you guys probably know some of the policies and some of the things that were put forth. I guess Good Fight Ministries didn't put it out, but Joe put it out. And I think he had, I forget how they put it out, but a video called was it the Seven Deadly Abominations? Is that what it was? Yeah. What it was called? Which actually turned into somewhat of a video called The Dark Secrets of Planned Parenthood, specifically showing that Planned Parenthood cared mostly, especially at its beginning, of murdering black babies, that the point of Planned Parenthood to start, the wickedness of it, was to murder black babies. That's exactly what Margaret Sanger wanted to do. And so we wanted to point that out, and I just wanted to get to that. But here's a couple of more. She tweet quotes Joe Biden up there. We must end this uncivil war, right? We must end this uncivil war. And don't get me wrong, I would love for all the fighting and stuff to go away. That'd be great, all right? But I don't think the way he wants to end it is exactly the way we want to end it. But I thought this one was really easy, really interesting when she says, call me sappy, but I got a cry over the two words, quote, all Americans. Now, this is where I begin to have a big problem. You're quote tweeting from inauguration that's talking about all Americans. But guess what? They don't actually mean all Americans. And I can prove that. I can prove that by some of the first stuff that is going to be enacted in office. This is from NPR. I try to use those liberal sites as much as I can to still prove my point when I can. But here's what they have to say. Quote, President Biden is preparing to reverse a Trump administration policy that prohibits U.S. funding, your taxpayer dollars, for non-governmental groups that provide or prefer or refer patients for baby murder. Sorry, I'm not quoting the NPR there. Abortions, the first of several moves reproductive rights advocates are hoping to see from the Biden administration. In prepared remarks released by the White House on Thursday, Dr. Anthony Fauci tells the WHO executive board that Biden will soon revoke the Mexico City policy as part of his broader commitment to protect women's health and advance gender equality at home and around the world. Yeah, gender equality while you murder little girls. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Here's another quote from later. It says, quote, Trump later cut off funding through the federal Title IX family planning program to domestic health care providers that perform or refer patients for abortion, prompting organizations, including Planned Parenthood, to withdraw from the program. So yes, because they couldn't commit abortions, they withdrew from the program that got them millions of dollars. That's a fact. And in fact, before even the inauguration, the flags that were put out, check this out, was funneled money to Planned Parenthood. So literally even the very American flags are dipped in baby's blood. The ones that were out there for the inauguration were used and bought and paid for and to help fund more baby murder. So when you say all Americans, you're simply a liar. It's not all Americans. Since 1973, how many millions and millions of babies, specifically when we look at the percentages, specifically to murder black babies? There is nothing more racist. There's nothing more disgusting than Planned Parenthood. And that's where the money has gone. That's where it's gone. To help that. All Americans? What a joke. Sappy, you should be weeping in sackcloth and ashes saying all Americans when you don't actually mean it. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's disgusting. Another one. I cannot be expected to give adequate commentary on Lady Gaga's outfit this rapidly. I can't help myself. I loved it. So Lady Gaga wore a black and red thing. Now, I saw a ton of people saying that obviously means it's from the Church of Satan. I don't know about all that. She does have some wicked stuff, and we have multiple videos that you can check out regarding Lady Gaga that we have on our site, especially the spirit cooking one. You guys should probably check that one out. But I just want to read some lyrics from a song, because I've quoted it in part, but I'd love to read some lyrics from one of her songs. Let's not even get into all the LGBT stuff. Let's not even get into the Born This Way, but let's read some lyrics from one of the songs called none other than Judas. I'm just a holy fool, oh baby, it's so cruel, but I'm still in love with Judas, baby. I'm just a holy fool, oh baby, it's so cruel, but I'm still in love with Judas, baby. guys, that Judas is the demon I cling to. This is the stuff. I'm beyond repentance. Judas kissed me. Judas, kiss me. Or where, I don't, I can't even say some of this stuff. I won't even read it. This is what we're talking about. It's really, really interesting that a woman in Lady Gaga who literally sings the song Born This Way, then sings the national anthem at the inauguration. Guys, it's really, really interesting that she actually wore a ginormous dove with a branch on it, talking about peace. But we should all remember what that's for, biblically. It's actually for Noah. And you think about Noah when doing this, what happened? These people were wicked and God wiped them out. Forget born this way. It says in Genesis chapter 6 that their hearts were evil continually. All of the thoughts, everything that came to their mind was evil continually, and then God judged it. How do we not get ready for this as a nation? So when Lecrae comes out and tweets that he's happy to be on the right side of history, just tweet that next to a bunch of little dead babies as you campaign for Democratic candidate Raphael Warnock, who literally tweeted that he's a pastor and he's pro-choice. That all of these things that are going to take place, guys, this is what we need to be ready for, because I don't want to just leave us here and not have any joy, because I think there's a lot of joy to be had even in all these circumstances, especially we are still sitting here and we don't know how long it will happen. We are still sitting here able to record our shows today, and I'll be recording more with Joe later for next week. And we're able to get these out and we're still using these platforms, and we will use them until they kick us out. We will do that. But we want to use those for good. I'm not going to be using Twitter and these things to tweet about how great it is that the outside of this wicked cup is now clean. And I don't even think it is. Not recognizing the irony. When I think of one of the things that breaks my heart about the homosexual community is when you see them using the rainbow. And it just breaks my heart. When you think about the judgment, that promise that he will not flood the earth, when I read Revelation, it's fire and brimstone. When I read Revelation, it is a scary thing. And you know what it says also about those who fall into these sins and are unwilling to repent? That they continue their wickedness. It's something that doesn't end. And it breaks my heart. It hurts my heart that people are duped into this. If people are duped into homosexuality, drunkenness, fornication, adultery, lying, thieving, whatever it is, or simply unbelief, it breaks my heart that you would trade broken sisters for streams of living water. It breaks my heart that you could have and know what true love is in Jesus Christ, and that we are given fakes and phonies, that we're given mirages when God is our oasis in this desert wasteland. Man, I really feel bad for Beth Moore, and I really just hope she repents. I honestly don't know if she's just been built up into a situation of a leadership role that maybe she was never supposed to have, and I think that's one of the more dangerous things. You think about that, and I believe it's 1 Timothy 3:6, where it talks about not new converts, not that she's a new convert, but not new converts be taken to the position of elder, because they will, you know, they'll be puffed up and then they'll fall under the same condemnation as Satan. And I think about that a lot, because people sometimes are put in positions they were never supposed to be in. And it is a burden to carry without the Holy Spirit. And this is really dangerous. And if there was anything that kind of wrapped up, if I wanted to wrap up the inauguration, not just Lady Gaga singing or Katy Perry singing later or whatever it is, I think this prayer right here kind of gives you a sense. And I want to go over some exegetical stuff as quickly as I can. And I know I'm already running out of time, but I want you to hear who the prayer was for at the inauguration, who they were praying to, rather. Let's go.
Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. In the strong name of our collective faith. Amen.
In the strong name of our collective faith. Now, there's a couple things here. All right. I just recently, it was my son's birthday on January 19th, and every year I share my testimony with him. Now, he is 8 years old, my oldest son. He was born on the very same day that I gave my life to Christ, but 4 years later. But I gave my life to Christ on January 19th, 2009 at about 3 a.m. And my son was born on January 19th, 2013. And he is, I love my little boy. He's an awesome little guy. And I'd like to tell him the story. And every year I have to tell him a little bit more because he understands a little bit more. But I still remember watching the inauguration the week before I got saved. And then I remember the first message that I ever went to at Blessed Hope Chapel after coming to the Lord through They Sold Their Souls to Rock and Roll was on the inauguration prayer by Rick Warren. And I started to find out about Isa and Jesus and the compassionate one and so forth. And I remember that message because it was the first message that I had ever went to with the Holy Spirit living inside of me and residing in me and having my sins bought and paid for and me actually knowing Jesus Christ. And so I remember that. So now I look this many years later and I think about my my conversion. I think about, did I say my son was born in 2013? Yeah, I think I got it right. Okay. I was just reimagining everything. But nonetheless, I think about that and I think about looking at this now and recognizing that, first of all, that prayer is a godless prayer. The prayer that he prayed is one that the Bible speaks about specifically in the book of Proverbs when it tells us quite clearly that the prayers of the unrighteous or an abomination to the Lord. When it is said in John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if someone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to them. Or in 1 Peter 3, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, quoting Psalm 34, 14 through 16, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We recognize also that Paul in Acts 17 explains to them the one true God because the rest of them are wrong and false. We don't pray in a collective faith because that prayer is not heard because it's prayed to no one. It's prayed with no power. I pray in the name of Jesus because it's in his name I come, in the same way that when I go and a cop says to you, stop in the name of the law, I pray in the name and the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And I do that whether or not I proclaim that. I still come with my prayers according to scripture in the name of Jesus. Always. First, it was just a couple weeks ago. We're doing an episode on amen or a woman. This nonsense. Now we have another person praying over our nation, praying to pagan gods is what he just did. It's an abomination before the Lord. Now, I want to point something out before I get too far down the road here. This does not mean that God doesn't accept sinners that come in repentance. And I think Luke 18 kind of gives us the understanding even better. It says, now he also told this parable, Luke 18, verse 9. Now he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think about this text a lot. I think about him, Jesus, talking about this a lot, because guess what? When we look back at it, we see a man who was in his sin coming to repent to God, and we see a man who's in his sin being unrepentant to God. Because pride is a sin as well, right? We recognize, hey, even Paul said, take heed where you stand, lest you fall. We need to recognize that even in our own lives. We don't say, oh man, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. Wait, wait. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there go I. That's how I walk, is in his grace. It's in his power. I recognize that when it comes to even spiritual warfare, the first thing I do is fall under the mighty hand of God. before the breastplate of righteousness, before the helmet of salvation, right? Before the belt of truth, before the gospel shoes, all of that stuff. Before it all, I specifically need to make sure that I fall under the mighty hand of God, and I know what Jesus said when he said, apart from him, I can do nothing. But I also wanted to point out a little bit of the early church here for a second, because I had some people questioning whether or not we're supposed to pray for our leaders, because I did pray, and I prayed just before this show with Tony for Joe Biden, for Kamala Harris. I do want to live a tranquil life, as the scriptures teach in 1 Timothy, and there are plenty of people who want to get away from us actually praying for our leaders. I mean, just simple enough, Jesus made it very clear that you're supposed to pray for your enemies, yes, even the ones who persecute you. So just even if that. So yes, I still want their heart to be turned. If Paul could be turned, anybody can be turned, right? If Paul, who sat there at the stoning of Stephen as they threw their cloaks down at his feet so they could throw the stones harder, and he watched, guys, I think we should be able to pray for anybody. And I can tell you this, it's just some common, my personal own testimony when it comes to praying for people that I struggle with. When I get to my most struggling position, my most upset, I don't want to, I'd be angry yet sin not. I don't want to go to the place where I sin. I say, I'm just going to pray. And that's what I do. I'm just saying for practicality. And I want to tell you that I was thinking about the early church when it comes to this, and I looked it up. I looked every commentary I could find. Every single one of them quoted this text as praying even for your enemies. In fact, Tertullian quoted this text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, about living a tranquil and peaceful life, praying for them. Also the same context right after in verse 4, I believe, of 1 Timothy 2, it says that God desires all men to be saved. So obviously it's not talking about our spiritual leaders, because he's not worried about those guys being saved, right? but before I even go to there, I wanted to tell you guys something I was reading about in church history recently. Now, I'll be interviewing Dr. Craig Evans soon. I was reading this in his book, Jesus and the Manuscripts, and he was talking about Pliny the Younger. And most of us have the quote down, I think, if you studied church history. In about 111 or 112, he wrote to Emperor Trajan. And I want to talk more about the reason he wrote, but a lot of the quote that we talk about is the fact that Pliny talked specifically about the Christians who sing songs and worshiped Jesus as if he is a God. Now, we would say obviously we worship him because he is God, but that wasn't the point. The point he was writing to him was that there was a big problem that was going on at that time because they are pagan at this time. And what Trajan is worried about is what's going on there, because Pliny is having to write back and explain to them that this new sect of Christians are causing a problem because nobody is coming to sacrifice anymore to their false gods. Now, he's not calling them false gods. That's me. All right. So he's talking about how it's a big problem economically. Now, Pliny expresses that it's a problem economically, not only because nobody's buying the sacrificial flesh to do it with, but they believe also that their pagan gods are not blessing them. So economics are being hurt because the pagan gods aren't getting their sacrifices. But the fact is that there was such a stamp on these believers who weren't even allowed to have a club. Everything was done in secret because in 6 BC, Caesar made it that there were no new clubs to be allowed in Rome. So the Jews were allowed to have their synagogues, but Christians were not allowed to have their churches. And so I wanted to point this out because this is the early church, that they changed Rome from the inside out because of one specific thing. They lived apart from the world. They acted nothing like them. They did not concede. And even though Pliny, at the end of his letter, talking about the proportion, talking about the Christian, said he thinks we could convert them, the fact is that he could not. For many of them, they stood for their faith, the blood of the Christians was the seed, and the church grew. They didn't talk about the great clothes that Pliny wore and how beautiful their dresses are. You know what they did? They stood apart, they stood, and they made their minds renewed in Christ, and they stood up and overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death.
The 5:11 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 511 News.